choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be God or mammon. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are, every single one of us, faced with the choice every single day and every single moment of every single day of who we are going to serve and what we are going to serve. And in the history of the Christian church, some of those choices have come with dire circumstances. We're going to share some stories of people who chose Christ above all things. As we lead into the story of Stephen, and we ponder, what do we learn from these chapters? Chapter 6, 7, and the beginning of chapter 8, we learn about the Holy Spirit through this story of the church's first martyr. And there's been martyrs throughout the century. Thomas Cranmer had the misfortune of being Archbishop of Canterbury for King Henry VIII. But he survived by bending to the wind. He approved the king's divorces. He condemned the king's wives when necessary. He renounced the Pope when expedient. And he took no heroic stands. But as the years grew, Thomas grew as well. He composed and compiled the Book of Common Prayer and increasingly loved Reformation theology. When young King Edward died, Thomas sought to deny the throne to fiercely Catholic Mary. Mary nevertheless assumed rule. She forced the Archbishop to watch as his two best friends, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were burned at the stake. Thomas was imprisoned and subject to torture. And after months of coercion, the old cleric broke down and signed a series of recantations. Queen Mary then planned a spectacle that Cranmer would publicly reading his recantations and reaffirm loyalty to the Pope and the Queen of the Church at St. Mary's. On the eve of this spectacle, on March 20th, 1556, Thomas sat wearily at a small desk in an Oxford jail reading the speech planned for the next morning that the Queen Mary had wrote for him. His hand slowly gripped a pen, trembled, and started writing a new version. The next day was cold and rain-swept. Thomas was escorted to St. Mary's with the two speeches stowed in his shirt. He rose to speak, saying, "I come to the great thing that troubleth my conscience more than any other thing that I ever said or did in my life, and that is setting abroad of writings contrary to the truth." He declared that his recantations had been signed under duress, and he boldly embraced the pure gospel. Guards rushed through the aisles. Thomas was pulled from the pulpit and hustled to the stake. As the fire was lit, the old man thrust his arm into the flames, saying that the hand that had signed the recantations should be the first to burn. Thomas Cranmer had waited till the last day of his life to truly be heroic and truly choose Christ. That last day truly counted. Polycarp isn't mentioned in the Bible, but Polycarp was really around during that time. He was born during the New Testament age, converted early in life, and was trained for the ministry by the Apostle John himself. Polycarp and John remained friends for 20 years. They worked in churches 20 miles from one another, John in Ephesus, and Polycarp at his home church in Smyrna, those who are familiar with the book of Revelation. When John wrote the Revelation, he addressed a portion of it to the believers in Smyrna, and of that church, he had no critical words. Of the church of Polycarp, John had no critical words. It may well have been Polycarp who read John's message to the congregation. "I know how much you suffer and how poor you are, but you are rich. Don't worry about that, you will suffer. If you are faithful until you die, I will reward you with a glorious life." Though Polycarp devoted most of his time to pastoring the church at Smyrna, he also became well known elsewhere. We have a letter that he wrote to the Philippian church, and in it he quotes extensively from the New Testament. He faced his greatest test in the mid-second century during the reign of Antoninus Pius. A massive persecution broke out against Christians, and several of his church members were killed. On February 23rd, in 155, a Roman officer publicly demanded that Polycarp renounce Christ. The old pastor's famous reply has echoed throughout history, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. Can I revile my king that saved me? I'll throw you to the beasts, shouted the Roman. Polycarp told him to bring them on. Then I'll have you burned, the man warned. Polycarp replied, you try to frighten me with fire that burns for an hour, and you forget the fire of hell that never goes out. An hour later, his body was ashes, his soul with Christ. These stories all come from a book called On This Day in Church History. It's been a really neat thing to read through over the course of a year and hear stories about people like Polycarp and Thomas Cranmer. And this is a story by a man of the name James Guthrie. He was nicknamed Sickerfoot, a Scottish term meaning sure-footed. He was unflappable and self-possessed, having a knack for stilling arguments and calming crises. He taught philosophy at the University of St. Andrews for years before becoming a preacher of the gospel in the Scottish town of Stirling. On February 19th, 1651, Guthrie was accused of disloyalty, for he had preached that Christ, not the Scottish king, should rule the church. Guthrie answered the accusation, saying that while he respected the monarch's civil authority, he didn't believe the king should control church affairs. In time, an indictment was issued charging that Guthrie did contrive, complot, counsel, consult, draw up, frame, invent, spread abroad, or disperse, speak, preach, declaim, or utter divers and sundry vile seditions tending to the vilifying of His Majesty the King. Guthrie was sentenced to be hanged on the morning of his execution, June 1st, 1661. He rose about 4 in the morning for worship. When asked how he was, Guthrie replied, very well. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. His 5-year-old son was brought to him. Taking the boy on his knee, he said, William, the day will come when they will cast up to you that your father was hanged. But be not thou ashamed, lad. It is in a good cause. Guthrie soon mounted the scaffold and preached for an hour to the assembled multitude. He was then hanged, after which his head was hacked off and affixed on Netherbow Port, which is a massive building castle. His head would stay there for 27 years until someone would bring it down and bury it with the reverence it deserved. These stories can be added to by many. A man by the name of John Hooper wrote a letter 3 weeks before he was burned at the stake in England in 1555. And in this letter he says, you must now turn all your thoughts from the peril you see and mark the felicity that followeth the peril. Beware of beholding too much the felicity or misery of this world. Do not hold on to this world for the consideration and too earnest love or fear of either of them draweth away from God. John Rogers wrote to his children, and he was burned alive the same year Hooper was, John Hooper we just read about, because of his faith in Christ. His children accompanied him to the place of execution, and his children called out encouragement to him through their tears, that he might be strong and not turn back and dishonor Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as he left the prison room on the way to the gallows in 1945, he said to Payne Best, this is the end. For me, the beginning of life. 10 years later, the camp doctor wrote, at the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. A man by the name of Vanya Moiseyev, 20-year-old Baptist soldier in the Soviet Red Army. He'd been tortured for time And July 16th, 1972, they went too far and he died. On July 15th, the day before his death, he wrote to his brother Vladimir saying, "Don't tell our parents everything. Just tell them. Vanya wrote me a letter and writes that Jesus Christ is going into battle. This is a Christian battle, and he doesn't know whether he will be back." Consider the words of Jim Elliot. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Why do I share all of these stories of martyrs and how they go so willingly and in such perseverance to the gallows, go so willingly and with such perseverance to be hanged, go so willingly and with such perseverance to the flames of fire? How do they go so willingly to death? How do we contrast their life and their willingness to die and their willingness to give of themselves and to persevere in the midst of persecution? And we contrast that with the American church and many of our lives in which we are so unwilling to fall into persecution, we won't even say anything for fear of peer pressure, for fear of being looked at as cast out from society, to be vilified for our views. We contrast these stories so much from what we see in the American church and the church Christianity in general. And my question as I read these stories is how? How do these people, time after time after time, those who are facing persecution and facing a penalty for belief, how do they persevere in the midst of their struggle? And in Acts chapter 6 through the beginning of chapter 8, we see the story of Stephen and we see the answer to the question. And the answer is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives to all believers power for perseverance amid persecution. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit gives power for perseverance in the midst of persecution. Let's look at the story of Stephen together. We're just going to kind of walk through his story to begin with. I want to give us an overview of his story and kind of take the steps through chapter 6, 7, and the beginning of chapter 8, and kind of see the high points, and then we're going to really see how this all comes together. So Stephen's story begins in chapter 6, and Stephen is introduced amidst this story of the first deacons in chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. It says, "In those days," this is verse 1 of chapter 6, "in those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom.'" Full, look at that in verse 3. "Full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry." And the proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen. And Stephen is given more space than pretty much any of these other deacons. Stephen, a man full of faith and what? The Holy Spirit. And Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So we see the introduction of Stephen there in this passage, and then Stephen is just given the next two chapters beginning in verse 8. We're then reintroduced to him. Stephen, full of grace and power. We've seen already this power comes from the Holy Spirit, so we know he's full of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Introduced to him again, he's got the power of the Holy Spirit in him. It's not his own power. He is performing great wonders and signs. And then in verse 11, they persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders. Actually, verse 10 is what I was wanting. "But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and what? And the Spirit by whom he was speaking." Here's the point. The resounding description of Stephen was that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Prerequisite to being a deacon, they must be of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen introduced, verse 5, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he's full of power, which comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, they were unable to stand up against his wisdom because he is full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over, as Stephen is introduced, the resounding theme is Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. And so Stephen is performing these miraculous things, and as a result, this has constantly been the result in Acts, he is brought before the council. And so in chapter 7, he's in front of the council, and the high priest goes, "Is this true?" And then he begins his sermon. And from chapter 7, verse 2, for the next 50 verses until verse 50, Stephen is preaching, and he tells the entire story of God, how he brings Abraham, and there's the Exodus, and all of the story of the Israel of the people of Israel. And at the end of his sermon, as he's full of the Holy Spirit, he rebukes those who is in front of. The Spirit such gives him such power and authority. He says to them in verse 51, as he concludes his sermon, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." How would you imagine us starting a sermon that way? Could you imagine Mark coming up on a Sunday morning saying, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears"? And Stephen just lays into these people who consider themselves righteous, consider themselves to be the holders of truth. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and yet have not kept it." Now, if you know the story, even if you don't, you would assume they probably didn't like this. The council and the people that were within earshot did not like the fact that he was calling them killers of God's people, calling them stiff-necked, uncircumcised hearts people. He was rebuking and condemning them. And so, he is stoned. Begins in chapter 7, verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him." And look in verse 55. "But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven." So we have the beginning of Stephen's story. He's full of the Holy Spirit. 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 He gives his sermon through the power of the Holy Spirit. He rebukes the people for them not receiving the Holy Spirit. And then, in the midst of people enraging at him, gnashing their teeth at him, he's filled with the Spirit and gazes into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they screamed at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And saying this, fell asleep. So we see his strength for perseverance here in verse 55. We saw that. Verse 55, Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have the people raging him and he's filled with the Spirit. And so what Scripture is drawing our attention to is that this man is full of the Holy Spirit. And at the midst, amid the persecution that's coming for him, it is this Spirit, his being filled with the Holy Spirit, that gives him power to persevere in the midst of this persecution. Because what he says is beyond anything that we can imagine someone saying in the midst of this. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Lord, receive my spirit. I see Jesus standing there and he's saying, all of his ability to do this, all of the ability of Thomas Cranmer, of John Hooper, of Polycarp, of martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr in the history of Christianity, what the scripture is saying to us is their power to persevere in the midst of persecution came in the same way Stephen's power did in verse 55. That their power to persevere amid persecution was through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us, you and me and the church in America, the power to persevere in the midst of persecution. And the question for us is, when that time comes, when the time to either stand with the crowd or stand for the Word of God comes, will we be filled with the Spirit in time to ready ourselves for the persecution that will occur? We'll be filled with the boldness that comes through the Holy Spirit so that we can stand in the same way that those in history's past have stood. Will we have enough of the Spirit in us to boldly stand in the face of persecution? Because the question isn't, is this coming? The question is, how far will it be down the line? How long from today will it be? It may not be some of you, it may be some of your grandchildren, maybe some of your children, but it may be you. You may be the one who opens a bakery. And society at large tells you, no, you have to use your skills and your talents to perform this wedding and to be involved in this marriage ceremony that they're calling a wedding for these two same-sex individuals. And you say, no, my religious beliefs say I can't do this. And then all of society comes down against you, and the question for you at that moment will be, will you have the Spirit in you giving you the strength to stand at that moment? Will we as pastors, when we are faced in the future with the temptation of preaching out against what society continues to affirm and encourage, will we have the strength to stand knowing that very likely what will happen is time in jail? It is coming. Persecution is coming, and we should expect it. This is not new for God's people. As we see throughout history, what has been expected is persecution. What has been far less normal is what we have experienced in America. And while we are thankful for the past, we can look forward to the future and even look forward to persecution. Why? What happens immediately after the persecution that takes place? What happens immediately after the first martyr is killed? Chapter 8. Saul agrees with what's putting him to death, that's Stephen. And on that day, on the first day of persecution, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. That should ring massive bells for us as we're studying Acts. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we've got Stephen, power, Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the first seven chapters. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They've been doing that. And then Judea and Samaria. Chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Chapter 8, verse 1. All except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. It took the martyrdom of Stephen for the Great Commission to take place. And it will take the martyrdom of people just like you and me and our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and our neighbor next door and our friends that we get community. It will take persecution and martyrdom, and it will take perseverance in the face of that for the Great Commission to happen. It did that in Acts. devout men buried Stephen and mourned, and Saul was ravaging the house. So what happens? Those who were scattered, this is verse 4, those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of the good news. They were scattered to Judea and Samaria. They were scattered to the ends of the earth because of persecution. And what happens? The gospel goes with them. The normal path of gospel saturation, the normal path of the Great Commission, has been blood of the martyrs. I want to conclude with three more stories that illustrate the point of this, that in our standing and the power of the Holy Spirit, standing and persevering in the midst of persecution, the Holy Spirit gives us this, and as a result of that, the Great Commission goes forth. That the Spirit gives us power for perseverance amid persecution, and a result of our standing and power and perseverance in the midst of persecution is the gospel going forward. January 9th, 1985, 30 years ago, Pastor Hristo Kulichev, a pastor in Bulgaria, was arrested and put in prison. His crime was that he was preaching in his church, even though the state had appointed another man, the pastor, whom the congregation did not elect. His trial was a mockery of justice, and he was sentenced to 8 months imprisonment. During his time in prison, he made Christ known every way he could. And when he got out, he wrote, "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." He says to his people, as a result of the persecution, the gospel advanced. Perpetua was born in 176 in Carthage, North Africa. She grew up in a well-to-do family. Her father wasn't a Christian, but her brothers and mother were devoted to Christ. In 202, Emperor Septimius Severus issued an edict against Christians, and presently Perpetua was placed under house arrest. When her father begged her to recant, she pointed to a water pot and asked, "Can you just imagine this? Your father begging you to recant. Your father begging you to choose life. Father, do you see this vessel? Can it be called by any other name than what it is? So also, I cannot call myself by any other name than what I am, a Christian." She was moved to prison, where her father again visited her, begging her with sobs to renounce her faith. She refused. May we, as believers in America, understand that we have brothers and sisters in Christ suffering this same thing today. Their very parents and brothers and sisters are begging them to recant. And all around the world, this same challenge to persevere in the face of persecution is occurring on a daily basis around the world. But she refused again. Perpetua and a handful of other believers were then tried in the marketplace, where again her father appeared, again carrying her infant son and begging her to free herself. There's a picture. You're standing there and your child's future is at stake with how you decide to stand for Christ, to persevere in the midst of persecution, or to waver. Sentenced to torture and execution, the Christians were dragged back to prison. She asked to see her baby a final time. She was refused. On the eve of her death, Perpetua wrote of God's sustaining presence. "I saw that I should not fight with beasts, but with the devil. I knew the victory to be mine." On March 7th, 202, the Christians were marched into the arena where Perpetua was gored and thrown by a savage heifer. Surviving the first encounter, she crept to the aid of a companion. Shortly thereafter, a gladiator pierced her with his sword. When the trembling youth came at her again, she helped guide his shaking sword to her throat. Her devotion to Christ so inspired Christians in North Africa that she personified Tertullian's famous quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Indeed, through the power of her witness, her chief jailer, Pudens, committed himself to the Lord Jesus. If we are going to advance the gospel, if we as a church, even here in Fairfield, even here in America, if we are really going to make an impact in the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be willing to face persecution. And if we are going to face persecution, if we are to stand and persevere in the midst of that, we must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then and only then will we be able to stand along with Perpetua and others. I close with the story of Martin Luther. Pope Leo had demanded that Martin Luther retract his teachings. Luther responded by burning the papal orders, and the impasse forced Emperor Charles V to convene an imperial congress in Worms, a German city on the Rhine, on January 28th, 1521. So about 494 years ago, in 3 days, Leo sent lawyers to discredit Luther, who determined to defend himself even at risk of life. "I will not flee, still less recant," Luther said. "May the Lord Jesus strengthen me." Luther left Wittenberg on the 10-day journey with 3 friends, riding in a rough 2-wheeled cart. Crowds gathered along the way, and Luther preached at every stop, but as he grew closer to Worms, suspense grew. His friends warned he would suffer the same fate as John Huss. "Though Huss was burned," Luther replied, "the truth was not burned, and Christ still lives. I shall go to Worms, though there were as many devils there as tiles on the roofs." Luther's arrival in Worms was heralded by city watchmen blowing horns, and thousands gathered. Stepping from his wagon, Luther whispered, "God will be with me." Shortly, he stood before Emperor Charles V in the Congress. The tension was thick as fog, and Luther, appearing fortified by prayer, he thundered his defense of the sufficiency of Scripture. "I cannot and will not recant," he reportedly said. "Here I stand. God help me. Amen." The Congress erupted in confusion and was abruptly adjourned. Luther's friends quickly spirited him to safety, and Luther later said of this moment, "I was fearless. I was afraid of nothing. God can make one so desperately bold." And this is what this day's statement ends with. "And such is the testimony of all those who stand alone for Christ in perilous times. Such is the testimony of all who stand for Christ in perilous times." May that be our testimony as well. Let's pray. We thank you for your word, and that it is true and speaks to us. It is spoken throughout history that the truth that your Spirit provides power, allow us to persevere in the midst of persecution, has been displayed throughout history. It's displayed by Stephen and by martyrs all along the road, those who would stand for you as opposed to standing with the crowd. Is against you and despises the truth, despises you, despises righteousness, despises the things of the Lord, despises the things that your Bible says is true. And because because of that, we are taught that we should expect persecution. Jesus says to us, his followers, if they persecuted me, how much more should we expect then to be persecuted? And I pray that we would be prepared for persecution to come. And that as it comes, your Spirit would so empower us that we would be able to stand in the same way Stephen stood. Stand in the power of your Spirit. Thank you. You died for us. And you've given us life. It's a life that no one can take.